Well, happy Resurrection Day. I know we say happy Easter, but I like to say happy Resurrection Day. That's really the reason for the holiday today. And as we come together today to worship the risen Christ, as you think about this holiday, this holy day, what are some words that you conjure up in your mind today? For some of you young people, maybe you're thinking candy, right? Or Easter basket. But for us more mature people who, you know, we don't do the Easter basket thing anymore. We've outgrown that, right? Kinda? No, we still get them. Some of us still get them, right? Helen had a little thing set aside for us. But anyway, what words come to your mind? Perhaps the word power. When you think about the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. Perhaps you think of the word hope. The eternal security that we have in Christ because of the death and resurrection of Christ. Maybe it's the word victory. When you think of how Jesus conquered death and hell and Satan and the grave for us as he rose from the dead. Perhaps it's the word new. We've been given new life in Christ because of the cross and because of the resurrection of Christ. I know that our culture has changed a lot in the last 30 to 40 years. But how many of you can remember getting something new to wear on Easter? That you'd wear. If you grew up in the church, you probably had to get this new suit if you were a guy, or maybe a new shirt, maybe some new shoes if you're a girl, maybe a new dress, whatever it may be. Anybody get those blue polyester, light blue polyester suits? Anybody ever have to wear those? Now, if your parents were smart, they'd plan it out. They could get that suit to last 3 years, couldn't they? They'd buy it a little big for that first year. The next year it would fit good. And then the next year, you're like doing one of these, right? And how many ever got those nice, shiny, black, stiff, plastic shoes? Ever get those where they dig into the side of your feet? Young people, shoes have come a long way. Hopefully they're a little more. I know Josh has complained about his shoes, but shoes have come a long way. But I don't know how that tradition started, why we tend to get new clothes and on Easter Sunday, and maybe you don't practice that anymore. That's okay. It doesn't matter to me if you have new clothes on today or not. I'm just glad you're here, and I'm glad that you have clothes on. That's a good thing. But I wonder if at one time this tradition about getting new clothes had something to do with the resurrection of Christ. The new life that we have in Christ was symbolized in the wearing of new clothes, because the resurrection makes this newness possible. Well, besides new clothes and Easter baskets and all that stuff, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to you and I today, some 2,000 years later? How does it all apply to our lives today? I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning to Ephesians and look at Ephesians chapter 1. Just going to look at a few verses out of Ephesians 1. Verses 18 through 20, and if you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles under the chairs, and I would encourage you, if you do not own a Bible, please take that Bible home with you today. There is no greater book that you can spend time reading than the Word of God. Well, what's important to remember about the resurrection is that it's not a one-time event that happened long ago and then we forget about it. Nor is it to be something that we just remember once a year on Easter Sunday. But the resurrection is something that we ought to remember every single day of our lives. And I know I'm guilty of not thinking about the resurrection enough. How many of you think about the cross a lot? I know I focus on the cross a lot. Every day I try to think about the cross of Christ. That's a good thing. But with the cross, tied with that is the resurrection. Like peanut butter and jelly go together, so the cross and the resurrection go together. The resurrection ought to be on our minds all the time, just like the cross. Let's look at a few verses out of Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. The Apostle Paul says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." Well, Paul here prays for his fellow believers, and he prays for them concerning three things, or three ways that their hearts would be opened. We sing that song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." Well, this is exactly what Paul is praying for these believers. God, I pray that their hearts would be opened, that they would spiritually understand these three things. And those three things are hope, riches, and power. Hope, riches, and power. What does Paul mean by hope? Does he mean wishful thinking? Like, gee, I really hope I can get into heaven someday. Not at all. Biblical hope has certainty. It has assurance with it, attached to it. That's the definition of biblical hope. It means this: I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God's promise to me is true. That when God has promised me everlasting life in Christ, I can be guaranteed of that. Therefore, I have hope in Christ. It's a guarantee. Number two is riches. What kind of riches is Paul talking about? Expensive Easter suits, fancy diamond rings on the finger, big mansions to live in large. Is that what Paul is talking about? No, he says the riches of our what? Inheritance. He's speaking of the inheritance in the kingdom of God. He's speaking about the riches of heaven. Those things that will be in heaven, the Bible says, will never spoil, perish, or fade. They're eternal, they're rich, and they're lasting. And Paul wanted the believers to have their hearts opened to that truth as well. And number three is power. What power is Paul speaking about? The power to raise the dead or to heal the sick? He's not talking about that power in this verse. He's talking about the power it took to cause us to believe in Christ. The power that made us willing to accept Christ. Paul says that the power that raised Christ from the dead has also been exerted in you. That same power has been wrought in you as a believer in Christ. Paul would go on in chapter 2 to say that at one time we were all dead in our trespasses and in our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He speaks of the power that was displayed in us when we came to faith in Christ. That same resurrection power was wrought in our hearts and minds. You see, it was the power of God that raised Christ from the dead. And it is the power of God that raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Listen to the Apostle Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. He says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance," there's the riches, "that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith." It's interesting that both Paul and Peter, when they speak about the resurrection of Christ, they speak of being born again or made new in Christ. Too often we can have a very humanistic view of our salvation. We can put a lot of emphasis on our will and our decision. And we fail to see the power of God that raised us who were dead to life. Peter says, "He," God, "has caused you to be born again." God is the cause in that. Jesus teaches this truth as well in John chapter 3. If you've read about that encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus, remember that when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, you know, and Jesus says, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is confused and says, "How can this be? Can I go back into my mom's belly and come out that way again? Is that how it happens?" And Jesus says, "No, it's a mysterious work, but it's not a work of the flesh. It's not a work of man. It's a work of the what? The Spirit of God. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. It's a great work of the Holy Spirit." So truth number one, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, Today, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would be ever grateful of this one truth, as that is, it was the power of God that caused you to believe in Christ, that enabled you to see the glory of the gospel of Christ, your need of Christ. It was a work of God's mighty power. Well, not only is the power of God in the past tense, God's power worked in us at the moment of conversion, but as believers, God's power continues to work in us today. We see this theme often in the New Testament. Paul told the Colossians this. He says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me." Paul would tell young Timothy this: God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. The spirit and the power that is being spoken of there is the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer in Christ. And you may say, well, that sounds fine and dandy, Pastor, but how do I obtain this power? Must I fast and pray for days on end to receive this power? Must I give a certain amount of money to the church? I hear the guys on TV say, well, if I just sow the seed and you catch it right at the anointing power, then I'll get this power. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. The Bible says this. Acts 1:8 says this. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, who has the Holy Spirit? The Bible says every believer has the Holy Spirit. There are many verses. Let me just give you two today. Ephesians 1:14 says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Number two, Romans 8:9. Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. Today, if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in your heart by faith, then the scriptures say that you don't belong to Jesus Christ. But if you have come to faith in Christ, if you are born again, then I say this, please don't stay up at night wondering if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have to do something special to obtain the Holy Spirit, or maybe you only have half or 10% of the Spirit. Please don't think of that. You see, the question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, how much of the Holy Spirit controls your life? How much of the Holy Spirit controls my life? Notice how Paul speaks of God's power in him. You know, he doesn't say that someone came up and pounded him on the forehead and he laid on the ground for minutes and he felt this great power while he did nothing for God. He says, I labor, I struggle with all of God's energy which so powerfully works in me. You see, the power that is spoken of here is an active power of God. It's a working through Paul. Paul says, I labor, I struggle. There's blood, sweat, and tears as I serve God. But when I'm radically obedient, when I yield to God, there is this mighty power that works in my life. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to depend upon as believers in Christ. But yet many don't see the power of Christ that way. Many Christians will run here and there searching for just a glimpse of the power. They'll look outside themselves for that power. They'll say, man, if I could just hang out with David Jeremiah or Beth Moore for a while, and they're great believers, don't get me wrong, but they think that they'll somehow, by osmosis, get this power within their lives. Many feel that if they go to this great event where there's thousands of people, I'll suddenly absorb all this power. Again, don't get me wrong. It is encouraging to be with many believers in Christ. How many of you went to Good Friday service and were encouraged by the fellowship of just being with other believers and worshiping Christ? It was a beautiful thing. It was encouraging. But if that's the only place where you get your power from, there's a problem there. Why? Because we don't reach for the power without. The Bible says the power is within you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. And are you being controlled? Is the power really working through you through obedience and through faith? And you know, for you and I, That's really where the rubber meets the road. The power that resides in us through the Holy Spirit resides in us so that we might live a godly life. Just think a moment for the Apostle Paul and all that he went through. He was often in prison, wasn't he? Tied down with chains. He was often on the run from false brothers, those who misunderstood him. He was often all alone with no one to come to his aid. But yet in these moments of destitution, you know what Paul said? It is then that I sense in a great way the very power of God in my life. Very different than how many people view the power of God working through them. But yet Paul says, I labor, I run the race, I press on, I persevere by faith, because I know that it is God's power working in me. Paul says something very interesting in Philippians 3:10. I'd ask you to jot that down. Don't turn to it. But Philippians 3:10, Paul says this. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What does Paul mean by that? I want to know the power of the resurrection of Christ. Does it mean that he wants to know this power, this ability to raise dead people? Paul already had that power. If you read the book of Acts, he was able to already raise the dead. Paul certainly already knew that. He knew how to raise the dead. Well, what power of the resurrection was Paul speaking of? He was speaking of the power to live the Christian life, the power to rely more on the Holy Spirit and less on the power of Paul. And really what it comes right down to is the power that Paul speaks of is the power to live a simple, humble life of faith, a life where we deny ourselves and live in close communion with Christ. That, my friends, is where the power resides in you and I, the power to keep in step with the Spirit and live a Spirit-controlled life. Let's just look at number three, third area. We want to look at a third point today. What's one major area, as we're called to trust and live in the power of the Spirit, what's one major area that we need this resurrection power in our lives? Some may say, well, it's the gifts of the Spirit to do the great works of God. And certainly we must rely upon the Holy Spirit who distributes gifts according to his will to live out those gifts in our lives. But I would say that is not the most excellent way. There is a higher ideal that is spoken of in the scriptures. And what is that higher ideal? Will you tell me? Love, right? We read about that in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says there is a greater way, a most excellent way, and that is love through the power of the Spirit. Paul would say that all the amazing miracles and works that you can do, even to the greatest degree, mean nothing. They're empty unless they're done in love, unless they're done with the power of God's love working through you. I believe Paul would rather be empowered by the Spirit to love other people than to raise 1,000 people from the dead. I believe that was the heart of Paul. That was his writings. That was his teachings. And if you don't think so, just read his letters. Look how he emphasizes love over and over and over. If you just skim through Ephesians, you'll find Paul say this, I pray that you might be rooted and grounded in love. I urge you to walk in humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other in love. Speak the truth in love. The body of Christ is strengthened as it is built up in love. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. Never once does Paul say, I pray that you have the power to raise the dead. And that's cool if you can do that. But he emphasized the power of a loving life, a truly agape love. Let me ask you today, would you rather have the power to raise the dead or the power to truly love someone like Christ? Come on, be honest. I think most of us would think, you know, it would be pretty cool to speak to a corpse and say, rise, and see that body rise and start talking and walking. I mean, I think most of us would love to have that power, that ability. And we may even think, boy, if I could do that, I know for sure that all my unbelieving friends would come to Christ in an instant if I had that power to walk around and raise the dead. But you know what Jesus says? Not so. He says, if your unbelieving friends aren't able or aren't willing, I should say, to listen to this, the Word of God, all the empty tombs in the world will not change their minds. They must heed the very Word of God. And many of us might choose raising the dead instead of love because we think, well, I can love on my own. I can just do that in my own power. And you know what? That's exactly what the devil would like us to think, that we can somehow love like Christ in our own power and in our own strength. Because the love of Christ is much deeper than a human love or a worldly love or a pagan love, as Jesus speaks of. Jesus says the pagan can love the pagan, can't he? We can love others as long as they're nice to us, right? When they love us, when they encourage us, when they speak kindly of us and they build us up, it's easy to love those people, isn't it? That is not the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ was displayed when people beat him up, when people spit at him, when people humiliated him, he was still able to love, he was still able to show forgiveness. And this is what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. If you ever want to know what love is, you want to know if you're loving like Christ, open to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is what? Love is patient. What's another word for patient? Long-suffering. You suffer long. You accept suffering because you love them. Love is kind. It's not rude. It's not arrogant. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Have you ever said to someone, three strikes, you're out? Love keeps no record of wrongs. There's a deeper love. The love of Christ is much deeper than a human love. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we are ever, ever to love like God wants us to, like Christ has loved us. Jesus said this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you raise the dead, right? If you have a church that's on the cutting edge, people are just going to be drawn to that church and whoo, is that what he says? If you love one another, could it be perhaps the world does not see enough agape love in me and in you that they're not drawn to Christ? Bible says when the world looked at the early church, there was something different about them. They just shared everything. They had a deep agape love, and many believed in Christ as the onlooking world looked at the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is the standard. That's what we must reach for through the power of the Spirit in us to truly love like that. In Philippians 3:10, Paul would not only say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, but he would say this, and to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And that is so foreign, isn't it, to Americans in the 21st century. We do everything we can to alleviate suffering, don't we? We just don't want to. But Jesus says this deep love is even willing to accept sufferings for the sake of Christ. Paul said, I'm willing to go there so that others might believe and that I might even know Christ more. Why? Because he suffered, didn't he? He went to the cross for us. And so today I pray that you would be able to love those that may be even difficult to love. Again, not in your power, not in your strength, but in the power of the Spirit. I pray that you would be able to deny yourself and walk in obedience and keep in step with the Spirit. And if you have trusted in Christ, I pray that you do that. You rely on the Spirit. Well, today, perhaps you are one here who has never trusted in Christ. You just haven't come to grips with the cross of Christ and the empty tomb and what that means to you today. Perhaps for you, Easter is just another religious holiday. You share a nice meal with your family. Maybe you have a few jelly beans. But you wake up tomorrow and it's just the same old, nothing changes. Nothing's different. Well, today I implore you to hear this, that there is a message that I pray falls upon your ears, and that is this, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left glory. He became a man. He was born of a virgin. He took on flesh and bones. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He went to a cross. Why? To bear our sins. We have guilt and we have shame if we're honest about our sins. And we can try all kinds of psychotherapy to get rid of it. We can take drugs. We can do whatever we try to get rid of these things. But only one thing is going to remove the guilt and the shame of our sin, and that is trusting and believing in Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice and his resurrection. Have you done that? Have you trusted in the work of Christ? There is no hope. There is no forgiveness outside of faith, of believing in Jesus Christ. Today, I implore you to turn from the pleasures of this life, the empty things of this life that you think can satisfy, and turn to Christ and put your faith in Christ alone, who loves you and who laid down his life for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the cross of Christ. Lord, that Jesus was willing to take upon himself the wrath of the Father. The punishment that we deserve was placed upon him. And Jesus, I thank you that you did not remain dead, that death had no hold on you at all, but that on the third day you rose again, and that there is life and forgiveness for all who would believe in you. Jesus, we just glory in that truth today. Thank you so much, O God, for the gospel of Christ. And God, I pray today that every heart that is here would be open to that message of the gospel, that they would understand that there is no salvation outside of Christ. Nothing that we can do could ever measure up to your perfect standard. Christ was perfect for us, and he willingly laid down his life so that we might be forgiven. Oh God, may you, through the power of your Spirit, impress this upon each and every heart today. And Lord, may we look to you and may we live. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the resurrection and the life. And even though we die, yet we will live because of faith in you. God, I pray that we would just continue to remember you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll close now with a song.